Almost 40 years ago, our little boy, Donald Ray Looper, who was 5 1/2 years of age, lay in the Ventura Hospital, desperately ill. We had the best family doctor a family could ever have. And he looked after our little boy every day. In fact, he called other doctors in to help. And this went on for 2 weeks. After examination and diagnosis of what was ailing this little boy, this family doctor came to our home and said, "Archie, I want you and Frankie to know that your little boy is very ill, and we at the hospital cannot find out what his basic problem is, and we need some help. And we would like to get your permission to bring in a specialist that I know personally from Santa Barbara, that he might be able to help us to diagnose the problem of this little boy." And I said, "By all means, bring him in." And this specialist from Santa Barbara did come in. And after 3 days of examinations and doing everything that he could to try to discover what the problem was, he stopped by our home after the third day, and he said, "Mr. and Mrs. Looper, I want you to know that your doctor and the doctors at the hospital, and it is my judgment that we cannot save your little boy's life." I then said, "What can I do?" And he said, "This specialist, you can pray." Well, the specialist went out of our home and got into his automobile and went back to Santa Barbara. And I went outside and got into my automobile, and I drove out to the hospital. Went around behind the back of the hospital and got down on my knees and lifted my voice to God in prayer. And I said, "Father in heaven, please give me back my little boy. If you will give me back my little boy, I will give my life to thee. And Father in heaven, if it is your will that you're going to take our little boy from us, I will keep the same promise. I will give my life to thee." July the 10th, 1974, at 10 minutes to 11, our only child passed from this life. And now he is safely in the arms of Jesus. It means a lot to me when I made that promise to God that I will give my life to him. And each one of you in this audience here tonight, you have the right to ask your speaker, "Archie, have you kept this promise that you made to God?" And I only have one answer that I can really give you. And the answer is simply this, that I have tried. Have I been successful in giving my life to God? And I could say, "Oh yes, 1,000 times over. Yes, yes, yes." Could also say, "Well, have you failed to give your life to God?" And I'll have to make the confession, "Yes, I have failed. At times I have failed. But I have still tried to the best of my ability to do what I possibly could do, to do what I could to keep this promise that meant so much to me as it does today. Each day that I live, I never forget the promise that I have made to my Father in heaven when I told him just about 40 years ago that I would give my life to him. It was about 23 1/2 years ago that I made the decision that I would give the rest of my life with Brother Iowa Rice in helping him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this entire world. This has been one of the most unbelievable experiences a Christian could ever have. Brother Rice has been around the world 5 times. I've been around the world 5 times. We have been through Europe so many times, it's hard to count. We've been through Southeast Asia. In fact, I know that Brother Rice has been in at least 64 countries, and I think I've been about the same. Preaching and teaching and encouraging our brethren who are serving God in the mission field. I can't go on until I tell you one particular thing. If all of these congregations that we have visited, invariably, and this is hundreds upon hundreds over 23 and a half years, when we would show up in various parts of the world, the elders or one of the preachers or one of the leaders of the church would come up to Brother Rice and I, and they would always say, "Brother Rice, we want you to preach for us tonight. And if there's any time left, if Brother Looper has something that he would like to say, we would be delighted to hear him also." And Brother and I have been listening to that for 23 and a half years, but all of that's changed now. Because of Bill Klein and because of Joe Gilmore, I'm preaching ahead of Brother Iowa Rice tonight. As I understand it, that we get 35 minutes to speak. So if I get 35 minutes, Brother Rice gets 35 minutes, that makes an hour and 10 minutes, and that's exactly what I'm going to take. If I need to. Brother Rice, I want you to know that I hope there will be some time left that you also can say a few words. For 24 years, Brother Iowa Rice has tried his very best to accomplish something that was impossible for him to do. And that was his ability to get into the People's Republic of China. I know this is true because on 6 different occasions I have been with him. I have never in my life known one person who has tried so hard to do one thing and was defeated on every step of the way. For example, every morning in Hong Kong that we would get up together, and after breakfast he would always tell me, "Archie, I have to go to the Chinese travel agency to see if we could get a visa to get inside of mainland China." And this went on time after time, for 24 years, this was what was happening, and we knew that we had people inside of mainland China that we knew that they had been isolated for more than 31 years during the Cultural Revolution. But we knew they were there, and we knew that we wanted to see these people and encourage these people, but we were unable to do so. On December the 15th, 1978, out of the clear blue sky, I received a telephone call from my travel agent in Ventura. She stated I had 2 reservations left for a tour throughout the People's Republic of China, sponsored by Japan Airlines. I immediately said, "I'll take the 2 reservations, and added, "When do we leave?" And she said, "January the 12th, 1979 from San Francisco." Brethren, do you know that was my 67th birthday? And as I look back, that could be the most beautiful birthday present I could ever have. I called Brother Rice on the telephone. And he couldn't even talk. He was so happy. But later, Brother Rice flew in from Memphis on January the 11th. I flew from L.A. International, and we both met January the 12th at the San Francisco airport. One thing that I remember, just before I got on this airplane, I bought a loaf of San Francisco sourdough bread. And I'm so glad I did that, because 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 days later, if I hadn't had that loaf of sourdough bread, I believe I'd have gone hungry. But when you get inside of China, I'm telling you, it's Chinese food 3 times a day. I love Chinese food. But a steady diet of it, I think that I'd get along without it. It was the most interesting. As we left the San Francisco airplane on a Japan Airlines 747, we lifted off at 2:30 that afternoon, and we arrived after a very turbulent flight in Tokyo as the sun was going down. I want to pause for just a moment. I have flown that route so many times, as Brother Rice has. I don't know what it is, but 500 or 600 miles this side of Tokyo, there's something happens in the atmosphere. And you can hardly keep your seat on an airplane. I always remember that. Do you, Brother Rice? And that is a true saying. Well, we arrived in Tokyo and laid over for just about perhaps 3 hours, and then boarded another airplane for Hong Kong. And this airplane happened to be very crowded. Well, we arrived in Hong Kong a Saturday night, just a little after midnight, and was met at the airport by our people, and took us to the Mandarin Hotel, which was one of the best in Hong Kong. Those of you who have been there, you will agree with me. The next morning, it was Lord's Day morning, and I was too ill. I could not even get out of bed, but Brother Rice did, as usual. And when he attended church, they asked him to preach, and when he came back to the hotel, he brought me communion. And so we stayed in Hong Kong for about 2 or 3 days after that, trying to get over the jet lag of some of these people who hadn't been used to flying so much. But I've never known a person in my life who suffers from jet lag more than R.O.R. Rice. It's unbelievable. We can fly from here to Singapore, and he can't even do anything for 4 or 5 days, and I can get up the next morning with absolutely no pain. It doesn't bother me a bit, but it does Brother Rice. Well, the day finally came, and they announced, these Japan Airlines people, that we were going to catch our train into the People's Republic of China. Well, as we got on that train and crossed the border and finally arrived in Canton, which the English people referred to, the Chinese people, by the way, referred to it as Quanzhou. And we was in Canton the second day, and our tour director explained to us that we were going to visit one of the communes outside of Canton, about 40 miles east of Canton. Well, when we arrived at this commune, they gave us a briefing, and every place that we stopped to visit, we always got a brainwashing technique briefing, believe me. Well, after that, they started showing us around this commune. They showed us the farming area where the fruit trees were, the vegetables that they had grown there, and the manufacturing area. And they even showed us through a hospital. This is the first time in my life that I have ever seen acupuncture used on a regular basis. Another thing that fascinated me about this hospital, one of our people, a young girl was sick, and she had a shock while she was there. But one thing that was very interesting to me, on a clothesline right outside of this hospital. There must have been 25 or 30 plastic gloves that they had washed out after they had been used, and they were going to use them again. Well, we wouldn't think about that here in the United States. When our physicians, when they use their plastic gloves, they're always thrown away, and that's the way it actually it should be, but not in mainland China. Maybe it's changed today, but I doubt it. In fact, I know it has not changed at all. Well, after the hospital visit, our tour director asked us if we would like to visit in the homes of some of these Chinese people. Oh, brother and I, there's two men in this room tonight that really loves the Chinese people, and that's Ira Rice and Archie Luford. We love these people. So we went into the homes of one of these families. I had my camera, I took their picture, and then I wandered into the kitchen. You know, ladies, that I wanted to see what was going on in the kitchen. I make my living with food. And so I wanted to see what they was cooking, how they went about their cooking. I couldn't find anything. It was on a dirt floor. The chickens were coming in and out. And all I could see was a wok and some soup, some bowls, and some chopsticks, and that was all. Well, I took my pictures and walked out. And when I walked outside, there was a street, a small street, more like a pathway. And it was only about 8 feet wide. The traffic was very heavy, though, with bicycles and people on foot. And I noticed there was a pig farm across, so I went over and went through the pig farm and then come back to this pathway. And when I got to the pathway, I stopped. And in the middle of the pathway, and I had my camera around my neck, and I looked up, and a lady was approaching, pushing a bicycle with a little girl on the handlebars of this bicycle. I knew that I had better start moving, or she was going to run over me, or she would have to stop. Brethren, do you know what I did? I just stood there. And she pushed the little bicycle right up to me in about 3 feet. And when she did, she stopped, and I noticed she had a knapsack on her shoulder. And it was some kind of a crochet program that I could see what was inside. And I said, "My, those cookies you have in your knapsack really look delicious." And she said, "Would you like to have one, sir?" And I said, "My, you speak English so very well." She said, "Sir, my name is Mo Lin Chan. I'm a teacher of English and accounting in this Lokan commune of 28,000 people." And I said, "Mo Lin, I am so happy to meet you. And I want you to know that my name is Archie Luker. I'm from Ventura, California. And I'm a businessman. I am so delighted to get to meet you." And in 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, the horn on this bus, they honked, and it was time to go. So I said, "Mo Lin, I'm going to have to tell you goodbye. But I hope sometime that it is God's will that our paths will cross again." And she said, "Mr. Luper, I feel the same way." About two and a half hours later, we arrived at the place where we were going to have our lunch. And as usual, I was always the last off the bus. And when I got off the bus, I looked up, and there was Mo Lin Chan. I walked over to her, and I said, "Mo Lin, I am so happy just to get to see you again." And she reached down into her knapsack, and she come out with a Bible. And she handed it to me, and I had to take it in both hands. It was absolutely one of the most wore-out Bibles I've ever seen in my life. And I have a few in my home that Frankie and I used to use. And I was so fascinated with this Bible. I was trying to turn the pages, and I noticed that in the margins in this Chinese Bible, there was some markings in it. And then I knew, brethren, that I had come upon someone who was a Bible teacher. But I was so fascinated, I wasn't looking at her. But then she said, "Mr. Looper, would you do something for me?" And I looked up, and then I saw the tears that were coming down her cheeks. And she said, "When you get back to your home, would you send me a Bible?" And I said, "Well, Molen, would you like to have an English Bible or a Chinese Bible?" She said, "Would it be possible that I could have one of each?" And I said, "Yes." And then I handed her back the Bible. She put it back in her knapsack, and she handed me an envelope where someone from Hong Kong had written her a letter. That the postmark was from Hong Kong. And it was in Chinese. And she said, "This is my address." And I was so excited, brother. You can't believe how excited I was. And I know that I was talking too fast. And I said, "Molen, just a minute. Stay here for just a minute. I have to go get my friend. And he has a camera. And I want to take your picture." I rushed across the courtyard, up the stairs, found Brother Rice. And I said, "Ira, please hurry and come and go with me. Bring your camera. I have found a new friend that I want to take her picture." So Brother Rice immediately got up from the table and had his camera. We rushed down the stairs across the courtyard, and Molen was gone. Brethren, I'm not saying that the rest of my trip throughout the People's Republic of China, up to Hangzhou and Shanghai and on to Peking, was a lost cause. And I'm not saying that I didn't enjoy it, because I did. However, every day I thought about that lady that I knew was a Bible teacher, and I wanted to see her again. I wanted to take her picture. Well, after we had finished our visit in Peking, we saw the whole thing. As Brother Klein, you have just recently, as I know, it was time for us to leave Peking to go back to Tokyo. And on the airplane, as we were flying from Peking to Tokyo, Brother Rice said to me, he said, "Archie, Molen Chen has asked for 2 Bibles. Why don't you send her a 1,000 Bibles?" And I said, "Ira, how about 10,000 Bibles? The day I returned home, I called my secretary into my office, and I dictated a letter to Molen Chen. And I explained to her that what I was sending her, the books, I knew that her letter might be intercepted by the Chinese Communist government. So I had to be very careful. But I called them books, history books, and various books. But I was sending her Bibles, New Testaments, commentaries, dictionaries, and all of the books. My library was pretty full. And so I started sending these books in batches. And then 2 weeks later, I received a letter from Molen. And I had also put in a $100 cashier's check. Well, she wrote me back and thanking me and sent the check back. She said, "This is far too much money. I work every day, my husband works every day, and my son works every day." So I sent the check back to her, by the way, and wrote her a nice letter. And then we started communicating. And then we started the material going into mainland China. There's something else that I did immediately. I sat down and wrote several articles, and they were entitled "Bibles for China." Now, these articles were published in Contending for the Faith and the Gospel Advocate and many other religious journals, but not the Firm Foundation. I think Bill Klein should tell us right now What?
What, Bill? Man rule
well, oh, that was a reason? Now we all know. But I can assure you now, when we write another article, it'll be published in the Firm Foundation. Now, brethren, listen to me very carefully, and I want you to mark it. In 3 months, over $100,000 were sent direct and to my elders here in California. And finally, I had to inform my brethren across these United States the words of Moses in Exodus, the 36th chapter, verse 7. For the stuff, and let me translate that word a little better, for the Bibles that had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Now, brethren, as I look back on this tour of 96 people, 8 of these people were atheists. Only 2 of this number really cared about the souls of 1,400,000,000 of the People's Republic of China. Now, by the providence of God, He chose one of these 2 men to stand on a pathway to intercept one person out of 28,000 people in that commune to help God's people to obey the command of Jesus in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15. Now, the question that I have to ask each one of you, do you believe, as I believe, that this was the providence of God? If you do, shake or nod. Someone said that in the lecture, Jim. I don't know what that's all about, but it was very effective, whoever Brother Clark said it. But with all of my heart, I believe this was the providence of God. And each day that I live, I find it more revealing that it is the providence of God. Now, I would only say this to each one of you here tonight. Do you believe in the providence of God? If you do, I believe that you will be a converted people, that you will be completely changed, the called out, the set apart, the sanctified, the ecclesia of God's people, that the world might know that you stand for something, that the world might know that your religion means something. Dear beloved, listen to me and you mark it. Only when the time comes that your religion is a burning fever instead of a dull habit, then and only then will you truly know that you are converted. In the second place, if you believe in the providence of God, you will be totally committed. First of all, to God, to Jesus Christ, to the church, and to the premise that it is the whole duty of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. And now, my brethren, where is this world that Jesus was talking about in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I believe with all of my heart, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached behind this pulpit and is taught in these classrooms in this building, when the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached and taught across this city of San Leandro, across the entire state of California, across the United States of America, and then I believe the world that Jesus was talking about, we must take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus has said to every one of us here in this room tonight that you take my gospel and you preach it to the entire world. Now, in the third place, if you believe in the providence of God, you will be a Bible-believing people. But, dearly beloved, how in this world can we be a Bible-believing people when so many do not even know what is written in God's holy and divine will? In Hosea, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1 and following, the Bible reads in this word, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by lying and swearing and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. And blood touches blood. Verse 6, the Bible continues by saying, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully and mark it. I believe with all of my heart, if the people in Hosea's day were destroyed for lack of knowledge of Jehovah God, the same thing can happen to God's people in this generation of time. I believe that, and I know that you do too. Perhaps it would be a good thing if we would take our Bibles in our hands and turn the pages to back to the New Testament and read in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, the words of the Apostle Paul to this young gospel preacher. And I would like to make a statement that's not in my speech. Every time I think of young Timothy, you know, I think of Jimmy Clark. I wonder why. He's a young gospel preacher, just like the one that Paul was, Timothy was, Paul was talking to. When Paul said to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in Jeremiah the 15th chapter, verse 16, the prophet of old has said, when thy words were found, I did eat them. Now, brethren, I know that there's many people in the church today that has a little problem trying to figure out what the prophet Jeremiah was trying to say when he lifted his voice to God in prayer by saying, when thy words were found, I did eat them. How many of you can explain it? I believe I can. In fact, I know I can. I'd like to say this in passing, that many of us know that this was a time in the history of the Jewish nation that they knew they were going to be carried off into Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah also knew that he was going to be part of that number. And this is the reason that I believe he lifted his voice to God in prayer and said, when thy words were found, I did eat them. And now the explanation. Brethren, I believe when the Bible becomes so important in our lives that we will live by everything thus saith the Lord. Every decision that we make will only come from the pages of inspiration. When every action that we take upon ourselves to do, every thought that we have, and everything that pertains to life and godliness, our entire life could be so consumed by everything that is written in God's holy book, I believe with all of my heart, as the food that we eat that nourishes our physical body, the words that are found in this holy book will feed our soul spiritually, and then I believe that we can join Jeremiah in saying, when our words were found, we did eat them. In Isaiah 11, chapter verse 9, the prophet said, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. May God help each one of us in this room tonight that this prophecy that Isaiah uttered so many years ago will become a reality in our lives, that will be a part of seeing that the knowledge of the Lord covers the waters of the sea, and this would also include the land. And now I want to make a departure from my prepared speech and direct the following statement to the elders and preachers in this assembly. While I believe God's people are fast becoming a non-Bible believing people, in my view, the root problem is the multiplicity of Bible translations being used at random in our Bible classes and in our worship services. But brethren, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to mark it. And may I firmly state, the Living Bible, good news for modern man, the New English Bible, the Reach Out, the Jesus Book, the Phillips, the Williams, the Schofield, the Berkeley, the New Jerusalem Bible, the Cotton Patch Version, the NIV, and even the Revised Standard Version, are not translations of the Bible, or are they versions of the Bible? Perhaps a better description would be perversions of the Holy Book.
Amen.
I will agree with Foye Wallace Jr. in his 170-page expose of the RSV in his book, A Review of the New Versions, that the Revised Standard Version of the Bible is a misnomer. It is not a revision, and it is not a version. However, brethren, it is a National Council of Churches Bible. It does have 21 antecedent indictments of theological bias of the translator. It does have 134 selected passages listed as examples of deviation and corruption in comparison with the text and context of the Bible. The tragedy in the elimination of Mark the 16th chapter verses 9 through 20, inclusive of the Great Commission introducing it to a footnote by the revisers as a spurious ending of Mark's gospel, to me is unbelievable. Most important, the unanswerable defense of England's most eminent scholar, J.W. Burgon, of the last 12 verses of Mark as authentic and genuine, and the inspired ending of Mark should be noted, and at the same time refuting the claims of the Revised Standard Version translators and other marginalists that the end of Mark is an interpolation. Now may I bring to your attention, those of you in this room here tonight, your speaker is the only member of the Lord's Church who knows Harry M. Orlinsky personally. Now, the question would follow, well, who is Harry M. Orlinsky? Well, Professor Orlinsky is an Orthodox Jew who is the oldest and most influential member of the translating committee of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And now I want you to tighten your seatbelts, because you might fall out of your pew when you hear what I'm about to say. Professor Orlinsky does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He does not believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Professor Orlinsky had enough influence with the RSV translating committee that forced his fellow translators to change the Hebrew word Alma in Isaiah 7:14 from virgin to young woman, which absolutely destroys the prophecy in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 23. Professor Orlinsky firmly states the Greek word Parthenos comes from the root meaning Temple of Parthenos, which is a temple of prostitutes, and not only female prostitutes, but also male prostitutes, which would reduce our Savior to an illegitimate son. My brethren, how sad, how sad it is to witness the downright ignorance and stupidity of some of our pseudo-intellectuals in our Christian colleges and universities who to this very day use the RSV in their Bible departments. Are you ashamed?
I am.
But may I firmly take my stand. Those of us who have spoken out against the journalism of Satan are not fighting against God, Acts the 5th chapter, verse 39. We will, however, continue our fight against the evils of perversion of God's holy and divine word. And then again, if we believe in the providence of God, we will be a zealous and enthusiastic people. You know, Webster defines the word zeal as eagerness and an ardent interest in pursuit of something. The biblical explanation is found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 3 and Jude 3. It is most interesting, the word enthusiasm is derived from the root words in theos, which means literally God within us. However, brethren, I believe with all of my heart, this zeal and this enthusiasm must be directed. And I would like to emphasize this as strong as I possibly can. Enthusiasm and zeal, it must be directed. You know, this was a problem even in the days of the Apostle Paul. And it was a distinct problem among the Jewish nation. When Paul spoke out in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1 and following, when Paul spoke out, when Paul said these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that you might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Even this very day, this misdirected zeal is among us rampant. And I believe one of the most tragic examples, in my view, of misdirected zeal would have to be the Boston Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Only perhaps 8 years ago, after Kip McKean had split the church in Charleston, Illinois, he moved to Boston where there were only 53 faithful members, and I believe they had two elders. Today, their attendance has reached 2,400, and their budget is $48,000 weekly. Brethren, I'm no mathematician, but it doesn't take me long to figure out. That just happens to be almost $2.5 million a year. And it's very interesting that I have written to the two elders at Boston, Albert W. Baird and Robert F. Gimple. And by the way, Dr. Baird answered my letter and invited me to come to Boston. These two elders, Albert Baird and Robert F. Gimple, and I explained to them in detail their crossroads, affiliations, and methods they are practicing are contrary to the purity of the gospel. And added to this, I clearly explained to them in detail there are six things that the Lord hates, and yea, seven are abomination unto him. And this abomination is he or they that soweth discord among brethren. As of this very day, the Boston Church and its leadership have split more than 200 churches of Christ, have rebaptized literally hundreds of young people who are scripturally baptized in their local churches. A prime example would be the precious daughter of Brother Doug McLeish. Now, I'd like to preach to Brother Eddie Whitten, just him. If you all want to listen, it's okay. But I want to preach to Brother Whitten, because I want to give him some personal knowledge that I have about the Boston Church. I have told all of my preaching brethren to please don't ever refer to the Crossroads Church of Christ, because it is not. It's the Crossroads Church. The Boston Church of Christ, it's not there anymore. It's the Boston Church, and I hope you all will not forget that. Now, Eddie, Jim Blau was one of the preachers at Boston, and today, you know where he's at? He's in Johannesburg, South Africa, with two or three other couples trying to establish the Boston movement in Johannesburg, South Africa. Douglas Lightning, who I know personally, and who invited me to come back and attend one of his classes in one of the house churches in Boston. Doug Lightning today is in Bombay, India. And believe you me, Douglas Lightning and his two couples that are his companions there, they have their work cut out for them in Bombay, because I've been there. And that's not an easy task. So I don't wish him the best. I just would like to say he's got a problem. Now, another man is Andy Lindo. Andy Lindo used to preach at the Bellway Church down here near San Diego. His wife, his name is Rita. I am quite sure that Rita Lindo is probably one of the best women preachers that we have in the Brotherhood. I believe that, if you want to include that group in the Brotherhood. But I want to tell you another one that's absolutely heartbreaking. Brother George Gurganus is a deacon in the Boston Church. I have preached for Brother George Gurganus on the mission after the missionary field more than 25 years ago in Memphis, Tennessee. George Gurganus is one of I.Y. Rice's best friends, and now one of the most precious friends that Brother Rice and I have ever had is now affiliated with the church in Boston, Massachusetts. And it's tragic. Now, I'd like for you to remember this, Eddie, and you can use this. And don't forget the money deal. I asked Brother Rice, because I didn't go to school very long. And I asked him, I said, Ira, would you take $48,000 and multiply it times 52? He said, why? And I said, well, I'm trying to come up with how much money that this Boston Church takes in a year. And he finally came up just a little less than $2,500,000. One thing that's very interesting before I move on. I do not believe the Boston Church, now correct me if I'm wrong, that has ever bought a piece of property. I believe that they have split all of these churches, and I was accurate when I said they have split 200 churches. I believe I was accurate about that. But they meet in some kind of a auditorium on a Sunday in Boston. But I believe their membership, no doubt, will be probably 3,000, up as far as 3,000 in just a short time. Because they are getting the young people by the hundreds upon hundreds. And we need to think about that very carefully. Now let me move on. If you believe in the providence of God, you will be very careful of the time that God has given you on time side of eternity. It seems to me like, brethren, there's just not enough time to eat, not enough time to sleep, not enough time to work, not enough time to play, not even enough time to work for our blessed Lord. But brethren, may I say this to you, that if you expect to reach heaven someday, you must rearrange your priorities and put God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the church first in your lives. And in the 90th Psalm, verse 12, the wise man of old has said to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And now again, if you believe in the providence of God, you will be faithful stewards. I finally got around to a subject that I dearly love to talk about, and that is money. I just love to talk about money. I can spell money frontwards, I can spell it backwards, I can pronounce it forward, I can pronounce it backwards. Money is a good word. God needs money among His people. And we need money in our families. So it is a good word. It's how we do these possessions, I think, is the most important thing. Now, I want to paraphrase Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. I would not take nothing away from the sermon that Brother Jack Scott preached the first day of this lectureship. One of the most brilliant sermons on giving that I have ever heard in my lifetime. But in this one particular area, let me paraphrase it. Would a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And the Bible goes on to say, bring into my storehouse and try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will pour out a window of blessing upon you that you will be unable to receive. Do you believe it? You're looking at someone that believes it. Because I know that the shovel that I got is very small against the shovel that my Father in heaven has had. So He can shovel it this way as our little shovel can shovel it the other way. Now the question, are material possessions so important? It was Henry Van Dyke who said, for what you will have on the day of your life, of your life, will belong to somebody else. But what you are will be yours forever. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse 10, I think there's a good lesson for us. I don't want to pass this up. When concerning material possessing, because the preacher in the Old Testament has said that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, there are increase that eat them. And what good is it to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I believe what the preacher was trying to tell us, what good does it mean really if you can say that you own 1,000 acres of land in the San Joaquin Valley? What good does it really mean if you say, I own 1,000 sections of land in West Texas, sprinkled and dotted with oil wells? Or what does it really mean if you can say, I own 12 city blocks in downtown Atlanta? You can only eat one meal at a time. You can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. You can only wear one suit at a time. I believe the important thing is this, about material possessions. It's what we do with these material possessions that would be pleasing to the God that made us. And may God help us all to get a lesson from that. And then again, if we believe in the providence of God, we will take a stand. We'll take a stand for God, for Jesus Christ, the purity of the gospel, and that we will earnestly contend for the faith, that we will preach, teach, and live all the counsel of God. My brother, there are far too many in the church today who are like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 14. I firmly believe there are 3 types of people in the church today. Number 1, those who know the truth and will stand up for it. And 2, those who teach error so distinctly that if they come through loud and clear, which makes them easy to identify. And then 3, those who will stand for nothing and fall for anything for political gain or fame. May God help us all to remember the words in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, verse 30, that He can depend upon each one of us that we will make up to His and stand in the gap that God has commanded us to do by putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, what's next? Is to stand. May God help us to do that. And then again, if we believe in the providence of God, we will realize our importance as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Esther, the 4th chapter, verse 14, it was Mordecai who made the following statement to Queen Esther. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When we use this scripture, usually, I'm a preaching brethren, we apply this scripture to brethren such as N.B. Hardiman, David Latham, W. Claude Hall, B.C. Goodpasture, Gus Nichols. But brethren, I want to tell you something. I know there have been around 60 or 65 preachers of the gospel that I believe they were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now I want to add something to this, and I want you to listen to me carefully, and I want you to mark it. I believe each and every one of you in this room here tonight, you are here to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And I am so grateful to God that I believe with all of my heart that I stand before you today, that I am a part of that number also. And may God help us all to understand that we are important in the sight of God. Now, very briefly, I want to mention that if you believe in the providence of God, you will understand the true meaning of what it means to share Christ with others. This phrase has been bandied around far too much. I don't know how you people up here in Northern California go about gospel meetings, but very briefly, I want to tell you just a little bit about how we go about it down in Southern California. Now, first of all, we pick out a day where there was not conflict with other things that's going on in the various churches. And then we will find a preacher. And you know, I kind of hesitate to use this phrase, but we always look for a big preacher. And I don't mean one like Andrew Connolly, but I mean a preacher like these 50 or so that we've had here in this room today. And then we'll bring this preacher right to his elders and make it a program. and then we will start our advertising. Now you pay attention. The first thing we do, we fix a lot of handbills. And then we take them out house to house and door to door, knocking on doors and inviting these people to these, to our meeting. And then we will start on the radio and television, do all we can on that. And there's something else that we do that's very important to me. That little banner on the front of this building really bothers me, because we don't do it that way, Bill. Not in Southern California. Now, when we do a meeting in Southern California, our banner, we get our sign painter, and it's about this wide, 4 feet, and then about 30 feet long. And then on the words of this banner, invariably we print the following words: come and share Christ with us. Now, brethren, listen to me carefully, and I want you to mark it. Each and every time that I have gone to church, I've looked up at that banner and read those words: come and share Christ with us. And I wonder if God's people really understand what those words mean. May I say that those of you in this audience here tonight, aren't you glad that you're a Christian?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Aren't you glad that you have that hope of eternal life? Now, I want to make a statement, and I want you to listen so very carefully, because this statement could be the most important statement that you will ever hear in your lifetime. So you listen, and you listen very carefully. I do not believe there is one person in this room tonight that will ever reach heaven alone. You cannot reach heaven alone. There is only one way that you can ever reach heaven, and that is to take someone with you. Now, how are you going to do that? By sharing the blessed Christ, and there's no other way. And all of us can do that, whether we're preachers, elders, businessmen, deacons, or just members of the church like I am. We can all share the blessed Christ with others. And then again, if we believe in the providence of God, we'll understand the urgency in the message of Jesus when he said in Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, this would include the People's Republic of China, that has 1,400,000,000 of people in that great country today. And it was one of our elders who said, if God's people can be motivated to not only have the will to do, but also the will to act, the gospel will be preached in every nation in this decade. Now, nod or shake your head or do something. And it was the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance. And finally, may the God that made us and the Savior who died for us wash our eyes with tears, that we might better see Jesus. Yes, my brethren, one of God's people, to truly understand the providence of God, that 1,400,000,000 precious lost souls in the People's Republic of China might have the opportunity once again to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love each one of you so very much, and may God bless you.